Now, you could be taking your Bibles this morning and open to Mark chapter 14 in the Bible. Mark chapter 14. And we're going to begin reading in verse 12. And we'll read through verse 28. Mark 14, beginning in verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples, said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there ye shall, I have a tickle in my throat. I need some more water here. Hold on one second. Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. As disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the word of God now. Pray you'd speak to our hearts in that way that only you can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Many of us, and I hope all of us, can look back months or even years to that moment in our lives when, recognizing ourselves to be guilty sinners in the sight of God, we trusted what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for us. In that moment, we recognized that Jesus vicariously, that is, as a substitute, bore our sins in his own body on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he, that is God the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. That is, he took all of our sin upon himself. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when we recognized that fact, when we recognized that Jesus as a substitute bore our sins in his own body on the cross, we accepted his payment for our sins as being full and forever. Well, in a few minutes, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. that commemorates what Jesus did for us on the cross. And in preparation to partake of the Lord's Supper, I want us to look at the establishment of the Lord's Supper many years ago. And basically, we're going to focus on four things: a truth commemorated, a thrilling covenant, a tremendous claim, and a triumphant conclusion. Now, let's first consider a truth commemorated. Look at verses 22 and 23 again. It says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all did drink. They all drank of it." Now, until the death of Jesus Christ, the feast of the Passover was the greatest event in the disciples' year. And with great anticipation, they prepared for the occasion, and there's reason to believe that they enjoyed every moment of it. And yet, after the death and resurrection of their Lord, the Passover feast had neither attraction nor importance for the followers of Christ. Apart from a little something in the book of Hebrews and a little something in 1 Corinthians where we're told that Jesus, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, and the true Passover is expounded and identified as being Jesus, and how that Passover in the Old Testament with the killing of that lamb was a picture of the death of Jesus. But other than that, there is not one single mention in the entire New Testament that the disciples ever observed the Passover after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as they were concerned, the Passover had fulfilled its purpose in pointing to the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sin of the world. And there remained no obligation to participate in the Passover or even to remember it. The Passover, remember, was the commemoration of the deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. But at some special point in their observance of that final Passover in that upper room, the Lord took certain parts of the ritual and imparted to them a new meaning. As the Passover feast commemorated their deliverance from Egyptian bondage, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper to commemorate their deliverance from the bondage of sin. Unleavened bread and wine, the pure grape juice, were common items that were used in practically every meal. But Jesus gave them a wonderful new meaning. Jesus gave the bread and the wine new meaning so that from that hour, they were to serve as memorials of his death. The truth is, Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross for our sins. And the communion service that we partake in commemorates that truth. And so we see a truth commemorated. Now, the next thing that I want you to consider this morning is a thrilling covenant. Look at verse 24. "And he said unto them, 'This blood, this is my blood of the New Testament.'" The word testament is another word for covenant, "which is shed for many." On the cross, Jesus fulfilled the old covenant and established the new covenant. The old covenant was ratified with the blood of animal sacrifices, but the new covenant was ratified with the blood of God's dear Son. The new covenant in his blood would do what the old covenant sacrifices could never, ever do. The old covenant could cover over sin temporarily, but it could not cleanse sin and take sins away forever as the blood of Jesus Christ could do. Now, keep your finger or a marker here in Mark 14. We're coming right back. But turn with me for a moment to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Once you get to Hebrews 10, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things," the law referring to the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, "for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which were offered year after year continually, make the comers thereof thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more conscience of sins." It's saying that those sins could not accomplish any forgiveness, because if they could have accomplished it, then these people would no longer have any kind of guilty conscience. "But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." Now, for sake of time, go down to verse 9. It says, "Then said he," this is Jesus, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And then notice verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Under the old covenant, the priests were busy all day long, from dawn to sunset, slaughtering and sacrificing animals. Matter of fact, it's estimated that at Passover, as many as 300,000 lambs would have been slain within a week. The slaughter would be so massive that the blood would run out of the temple ground through a specially prepared channel into the brook Kidron, and for the week of Passover, the brook Kidron would run red. But listen now. No matter how many sacrifices were made, and no matter how often the sacrifices were made, they were ineffective. They simply could not remove sin. And so under the old covenant, there was a continual sacrifice. And according to what we just read, what that continual sacrifice did was to remind the people that they were sinners. Constantly, over and over, they were affirmed to be sinners. The context of Hebrews 10 deals with the various sacrifices of the Old Testament priests, and one thing stands out in these sacrifices, and that is that they were a continual matter. They were continuously being offered on behalf of the people to affirm their sin. Every day, as long as the temple stood, these sacrifices were to be carried out. Burnt offerings, meat offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, peace offerings. However, instead of removing their sin, these were a constant reminder of the fact that their sin was still there. It was a constant reminder that they were sinful and that they were at the mercy of a holy God. The Old Testament sacrifices provided a passing relief. They covered over sin as the people, by faith, looked forward to the day when the perfect sacrifice would come and shed his blood for their sins. But the Old Testament sacrifices were not a permanent remedy. It was just a constant and continual bunch of sacrifices that reminded and affirmed the sins of the people. But here's the good news. Under the new covenant, there has been a complete sacrifice to atone for sin once and for all and forever. That's what Jesus did. What the Levitical priest could not do, our great high priest did. Under the old covenant, sins were only covered. Under the new covenant, they are cleansed. They are washed away. They are taken, and they are gone. Look here again at verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews 10. It says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." The Levitical system, if you're not familiar with it, had 24 orders of priests. And in each, there were hundreds of priests who took turns serving at the altar. This system did not lack priests, but it did lack for effectiveness. All the priests together could not make an effective sacrifice for sin. However, Christ was but one priest, and yet his work was perfectly and permanently effective. Why? Because he was the perfect, sinless, holy Lamb of God. We're told in verse 11 that the Old Testament priest, you notice, standeth daily ministering and offering sacrifice. His posture, his standing posture, indicated that his job was never done. His ministry was ongoing, and his work was never complete. However, in verse 12, we're told that Jesus had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and then it says he sat down on the right hand of God. Our high priest sat down. Why? Because his work was completed. His work was done. The task was finished. He had made a full and complete sacrifice for the sins of the world. Under the Old Testament sacrifices, there was no taking away of sin. Sacrifices were the shadow, it says, not the substance. Under the Old Covenant, sacrifices involved repetition, not remission. Under the Old Covenant, sacrifices meant remembrance and not removal. Under the Old Covenant, sacrifices meant covering, not cleansing. Because only in the new covenant that is ratified by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can all of these things be provided to us as sinners. What an amazing and thrilling covenant has been established by the blood. Our sins can be taken away. And then that leads to the third thing this morning. And that is a tremendous claim. Back in Mark, please. Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 25. "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The Lord knew he was about to die. But in spite of the impending crucifixion, he claimed that he would drink with them again in the kingdom of God. He knew that his death would be followed by his resurrection. He knew that he would rise again, victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. He was sure of it. He prophesied it. In John chapter 2, verse 19, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In John chapter 10, verse 18, talking about his life, he said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And in even here, in this passage of Scripture, he says in verse 28, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. He said that he would rise, and he did rise. He did rise. And in case you're not familiar with it, that is what makes Christianity different from all the other world religions. Muhammad is dead, and you can go to his grave. A Buddha is dead, you can go see his grave. Confucius is dead, you can go see his grave. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, dead. You can go see his grave. Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, dead. You can go see his grave. But that is not so of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive, and he is well, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He arose, hallelujah, arose victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he claimed that he would rise, and he did rise. He did rise. A tremendous claim. And then let me give you the last one. And that is a triumphant conclusion. Look at verse 26. And when they had sung in him, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. Even with impending suffering and eventual death, our Lord was able to sing. To sing. I don't know, maybe he even started the song and encouraged the others to join in. And he could sing because he knew there was victory in what he was about to do. He was not under the circumstances. He had complete trust in doing the will of his Father. So he could sing with death standing right before him. And because of his death and resurrection on our behalf, we as believers in Christ can also sing. We can look death right in the face, and we can sing, oh, victory, sing with me, in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. That right there is the reason why the Apostle Paul could write these words. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see a truth commemorated. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for us, and that is pictured in the bread and cup that we partake of with the Lord's Supper. A truth commemorated, a thrilling covenant, a covenant that is able to completely take away our sins once and for all. And then there is a tremendous claim. He said he would rise, and he did rise. And then a triumphant conclusion. He could sing in the face of death. And because of what he did on the cross for us, we too can sing in the face of death. Jesus has taken the sting of death and made it something that we as believers never need to fear again. And when we partake together of the Lord's Supper, this is what we are commemorating. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and the challenge to our hearts. And Lord, we especially thank you for sending your son to be our Savior. We thank you for his willingness to go and make that sacrifice on our behalf. And help us never to take that lightly, but to appreciate it and be so grateful and thankful. Because if it were not for the fact that Jesus had shed his blood and died on the cross and risen again, we would have no hope beyond this life. But we thank you that because he lives, we can live also. And that simply comes about through our faith in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that if there's somebody here today that does not know Christ in a personal way, help them to see that this is their greatest need. And help them today to call out to Christ and receive him as their Savior so they can participate in this great, great triumph of life over death. And then, Lord, I pray for those of us who do know and we are Christians, Lord, help us not to take it lightly, but help us to share this message with others so that they can come to know Christ as Savior like we know him as Savior. And so, Father, work this into our hearts. But again, thank you. Thank you so much for sending your son on our behalf. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.